And I just appreciate everybody who's been leading singing this week. I don't know how you can't get excited about God after you sing songs like that and the songs we've been singing. I just truly love hearing your guys' voices all singing enthusiastically with your hearts. It's such a great thing. If you want to open up your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be taking our study this evening from portions from verses 1 through 18 in Jesus' discussion there. A couple of months ago, I received a promotional email from Mellow Mushroom, that awesome pizza place. Do you guys have Mellow Mushroom out here? You don't have Mellow Mushroom out here. Well, you guys are really missing out. Mellow Mushroom has great pizza, some of my favorite pizza. And so I signed up for their emails so I could get coupons. Anyway, so they sent me an email a couple of months ago, and they were asking me to help fight childhood hunger. And they asked me to donate to that. And there were two different giving levels. If you give, I think it was $10 or more, you would get a free meal. And if you gave $25 or more, you would get a free meal and a free t-shirt. Being a big Mellow Mushroom enthusiast, I really wanted a Mellow Mushroom t-shirt. And so I thought I'd scroll down and see what the t-shirt looked like and see if it was worth it. And this is what the t-shirt said, and you might not be able to see in the back. It said, "I helped fight childhood hunger." And I didn't know what to think about that at first. You know, companies do this thing all the time where they're like, "Hey, donate to a cause and we'll give you something." And I was like, well, maybe it's worth it if the shirt's cool. And then I saw this, "I helped fight childhood hunger." It didn't say, "Go fight childhood hunger." It didn't say, "Donate to a cool cause." It said, "I helped fight childhood hunger." I want you to consider for a moment, if you were to own that shirt, why would you own it? And why would you want to wear it? Certainly it's a good cause, of course, fighting childhood hunger. That does sound great and everything. But why would you want to wear that shirt? What would you want people to think whenever they saw you wearing that t-shirt? Let's read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So though it seems kind of innocent to wear a t-shirt like that, and that says, "I helped fight childhood hunger," doesn't that kind of seem like righteousness to be seen by other people? Isn't that widely proclaiming our good works and what we've done? Jesus, here in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, here in chapter 6, what he's been doing is he's been emphasizing to his disciples the importance of having a good character as a kingdom citizen. Kingdom citizens aren't going to be lustful. They're not going to be all these things, but they're going to be have certain characteristics. He's talking about that throughout chapter 5, but here he gets to chapter 6, and he warns his disciples that it is dangerously easy to not do these things, to practice righteousness and to worship God, to not do these things for the right reasons, to do them instead of to please the Father, instead of that to please mankind and to get attention from mankind. And as Jesus just taught here in verse 1, true kingdom citizens do not practice righteousness or worship God in order to be seen by other people. True kingdom citizens are focused on glorifying the Father alone. And so today we're going to study these problems with righteousness for show, as we're going to deem it, and try to figure out what real righteousness is, what the real worship is. Because the reality is that God judges us by our motives. He does not judge us based on whether or not He sees us wearing t-shirts that say we have good works. He judges us based on why we do things. It's not good enough that we worship God or help fight childhood hunger. He wants to know why we do it. And if we do it for the wrong reasons, we are in trouble, as we will see tonight. So go ahead and join with me, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then verses 16 through 18, and see what Jesus has to say for us here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now skip down with me to verse 16, and we'll read his third example there. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, so notice here in verses 1 through 6 and then 16 to 18 how Jesus gives three examples of practicing righteousness for show, practicing righteousness to be seen by other people. So let's glance these really quick and look at each one. So the first example he gives is how people give. He criticizes how people give and are generous with others and how they serve others. He says that some people in that day would sound a trumpet before they gave alms to other people. Sound a trumpet. Well, that doesn't really get any more obvious than that. You can't really try much harder to get other people to see you than blowing a trumpet before you give to someone else. Now, we don't know if Jesus was literally just making a metaphor or he was talking about an actual historical account. It's very possible that was historical, or it's possible that's just a metaphor for people who widely proclaim, "Hey, I'm giving. I'm helping this person here." Okay, so that's what they would do. Notice the second example there in verse 5. He criticizes how some people pray. He says that some people love to pray in public places and in synagogues and street corners so that they can be seen by other people. If you don't know what a synagogue is, it's simply the place where people worshipped, where Jews worshipped in different localities of the world since they couldn't all be there in Jerusalem at the temple. So that was kind of a later development. So anyway, it's kind of like them getting together to worship, and the guys there, they just loved praying in front of other people so that they could be seen by other people, and as he said with the giving, praised by other people. And notice the third example given there in verse 16. He criticizes how people fast. He says that they would fast in ways that caused others to notice their suffering. They would disfigure their faces, and so you can just picture these guys walking around with solemn faces and acting very weak and saying, "I've been fasting for a day, 24 hours at least now. It's tough, but I do it for my Lord. I do it for my Lord." Historical accounts will actually tell us that some of the men would actually do even worse. They would stop trimming their beards, they would stop bathing, and they would stop washing their clothes even. They tried to just do everything possible to make their suffering known so others could see them and think much of them and praise them. But Jesus says that this is not the way we ought to act. These are extreme cries for attention, and they do not show the right motive behind these practices. Now notice, he gives three reasons. It's kind of cool how in each situation, he gives three reasons every time for why they ought not be acting like that and why Christ's disciples ought not be acting like that. So you notice the first one, in each of the situations, he calls them hypocrites. We ought not do that as Jesus' disciples because that makes us hypocrites. But why? Why does he use the word hypocrites? Well, the word hypocrites comes from the idea, it described people who were two-faced and pretenders. and that really originates in the Greek from a description of people who were actors. They wore masks. And so what Jesus is saying is these people are pretenders. They are two-faced. They are acting like they are worshiping God, but in reality, they are only serving themselves. They are acting. They're acting like they've got a relationship with God. So here's a big surprise to you guys. I know I'm ruining this for a lot of kids, but Johnny Depp is not Captain Jack Sparrow. He's also not Edward Scissorhands. He's not Tonto. He's not any of those people. But does he not do a really good job of convincing you that he is each of those characters? I can't picture Johnny Depp without the eye makeup on and the dreads. I can't picture him without that. In fact, if I saw him in everyday life, I would be very confused why he's wearing modern day clothes and looking normal and not walking around weird. He's a good actor. Jesus is saying that these people are actors. And the key is, they are good actors, are they not? We can really, really do a good job of convincing each other in our congregations that we're pretty righteous people, can we not? We can do a really good job of it. I know I could do. We could do a really good job of when we're doing things, practicing righteousness on the outside. We can do a really good job of fooling people as it and make them think that we are really righteous and that we're really focused on God. But what can be happening all the time inside is really ulterior motives. And that's the second thing that he brings up. He says that we only want the praise of others. We only want to be seen by others. He says this in each situation. They only want to, they do this so that they can receive praise from each other. They do this so that they can be seen. And they don't do it just so that a few people see them. We don't do it just so that a few people see us either, do we? We do it so that lots of people see us. That's what they were doing. They did it on the they prayed loudly on the street corner, standing up. They blew the trumpet. They looked really miserable. Everything about how they practiced their righteousness and their worship was done in a way to draw the most attention so that there could be praise given to them. Hypocrites are boasting a false relationship with the Father so that mankind will notice them. And the scary thing about that is the third reason why Christ says we ought not do this as his disciples is we've received our reward if we practice our righteousness for other men. Now, what's the reward? What's the reward? The reward is praise from men. Their reward is being seen by men. So Jesus is saying, he's inferring here that there's essentially two rewards. Because he says each time, if you do this in secret, your Father will reward you in secret. So there's two rewards. There's the reward of man's praise, and there's the reward of given by the Father. And we will only receive one reward. If we seek to receive the reward of people noticing us and praising us and thinking much of us, we're not going to receive the Father's reward, are we? We're not going to receive the Father's reward. What a sad thing to consider. And as I think about that and you compare the two rewards, who in the world, who in their right mind would sacrifice the Father's reward for a temporary pat on the back, a little, good job, man, I think you're really great, or I just loved what you did and the way you did it? Who would sacrifice that? Who in their right mind would do that? But so often that's what we do. Isn't it so easy to do that? And we'll talk a little bit more about how easy it is to do that. But that's what we do. That's what people do. It's so easy. It's so wrong. It's so temporary. Yet it's still tempting to us to do things to be seen by other people, to worship or to practice righteousness in order to be seen by other people. We put on a good show, draw attention to our good deeds, but we only get a temporary recognition. And so Christ tells them that true citizens of Christ's kingdom do not practice righteousness for show, to be seen by other people. True disciples have different motives for worshiping God and practicing righteousness. And so that's what I want to focus on now, is before we talk about practicing righteousness in secret and the correct external ways to be practicing our righteousness, we need to talk about the right motives, why we are supposed to be practicing righteousness, why we are supposed to be worshiping God. And so notice in verses 4, 6, and 18 how each time he says there, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so this is the motive, this is the hope of the true believer, of the true disciple of Christ. The true disciple of Christ desires to only be seen by the Father and only receive the Father's reward. Everything about how they worship and how they practice righteousness is so that the Father alone will see them. They only want the audience of one person when they pray, when they give, when they serve other people, when they fast, when they do anything. They only desire, true kingdom citizens, only desire the audience of one person, and that is the Lord alone. They are internally and externally in every way focused on receiving attention from God alone. That's their priority. That's all they care about, is having God's audience. But why is this the case? Why do they only want God's audience? Well, kingdom citizens love the glory of their king. They love their Father, and they love who He is. And so when they give, if we are true kingdom citizens, when we give, when we pray, and when we study, everything we are doing is trying to point to the glory of the Father. And so if other people do see us pray, or do see us give, our only hope is that they will not see us, but see the love of the Father. See the love of Christ. And so when we give and when we serve other people, that's our hope. We're hoping to magnify Christ's love. He has given me so much, and look at how He has changed me and has shown love to other people through me. I am not the significant part of that. It is Him. And when we pray and read our Bibles and study, we are only doing it seeking to have communion with God and to talk to Him and to have Him talk to us through His Word. And if other people see that, then we only hope that they are reminded of how great God is and of how they need to do the same thing too, and not look at us and say, "Wow, how great and how pious of them." That is the true believer's focus, is on God's glory. The true believer only desires for people to see God through us, if that is the case. If people see us, we only want people to see God and glorify Him and think that He is great. You remember, if you just flip back to chapter 5, Jesus says there in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven," who is in heaven. That's the purpose. They're not just trying to see you just to see you. We're doing these things so that God is glorified. And so everything about our practice of righteousness must have a vertical focus. In our minds, we must be internally, mentally, and in our hearts, completely focused when we pray, when we serve other people, when we fast or whatever, everything must be focused on communing with the Father and serving the Father. And the moment that it changes from horizontal or from vertical to horizontal and wondering what people's reactions are on earth is the moment that we've slipped into having different motives and are desiring attention from other people and desiring that people think much of us. And that's a scary thing, is if people place attention on us, what's the really great crime? It's we're stealing attention from the Father. If people are looking at us and saying, "How righteous, how great, what just a wonderful person, and how wonderful they are, and or this preacher has just got everything, or this song leader or prayer has just got everything. They are just the best and the end all." The focus goes away from the Word of God. The focus goes away from God and Christ's glory and how great He is and how really everything is supposed to be focused on Him. And then mankind's attention goes to other men. Men who must not be praised, a lesser person. People are then focusing on mankind and thinking mankind is great. But who's the great one? God is. Christ is the great one. Christ is the great one. You guys remember Herod in Acts chapter 12? Kids, you might love that story, you know, hearing about worms eating Herod from the inside out. It's kind of nasty, but why did the worms eat him from the inside out? People were crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. They were praising him. And he did not give God the glory. He stole attention from the Father, and it was placed on himself. And he died for it. Stealing attention from the Father is a serious, serious crime that I don't think we've always recognized just how serious it is. Stealing the attention from the Father towards mankind, people are focusing on such a small thing. When people are focused on me or you or anybody else, I think we can all agree, if we're humble and honest about this, they're focused on a pretty pitiful person, aren't they? They're focused on a pretty pitiful person because we are all extremely mistake prone. Christ is the person they need to be focused on. And so this comes down to the fact that our motives for practicing righteousness are everything. That's why we must talk about our motives before the externals and how we practice righteousness for the Father. We must realize that it is for the Father and it's for His reward. That must be our focus. The problem in Luke 18 with the Pharisee who went to the temple and stood up and prayed, I'm glad, God, that I'm not like other men, especially that dude over there. I'm glad that I'm not like him. His problem was not that he was standing up and looking towards heaven like this. His problem would not have been solved if he would have bowed. His problem was his heart. His problem was his motives. He was prideful and not humble. He did not see his sin. And in the same way, if you and I right now see the temptation or the big difficulty in our life to do this, which we should all at least see the temptation if we're being humble. If we're seeing that temptation, the answer is to not just always just focus on doing practicing our righteousness in secret. That's an external, okay? And that's good. Practicing righteousness in secret is important, and we're about to talk about that. But it's so important that we first understand why we're doing this. I'm singing because I want to commune with God. I'm praying because I want to talk to God. I don't want other people to see me. That's not my focus. And we've just got everything out of whack if we do desire other people to see us. If we're coming up here to pray or to preach or do anything so that others will see us. So very important that we talk about the right motives first. And so now, as we've seen, showy displays of righteousness, since they steal attention from God and put it on us, the important thing for us then is to obey Christ's words and practice our righteousness in secret. So He alone is glorified. So we commune with Him alone. When the true disciple gives alms, serves other people, prays, fasts, they will seek to keep their righteousness out of the public eye. And so let's talk about the first one there in verses 3-4 that he gives, the first example, the first way that he tells us to practice righteousness in secret. He tells us to do this in our serving and in our giving. We must give and serve in secret. And notice how he says it. He says, you need to give so secretly that your own hands aren't even aware of what you're giving. You're giving with your right hand, but your left hand doesn't even know what's going on. Now, obviously, like last night, we talked about hyperboles. That's a hyperbole. That's impossible, of course, for our left hand to not know. But he's trying to emphasize to us the extreme importance of us keeping our giving and our serving very quiet. It must be so quiet. Our giving and our service to others must be so quiet that someone would say, that you're not even thinking about how much you've done yourself. You're not even dwelling on it yourself. You're not even alerting yourself to the fact that you're giving and serving and thinking much of yourself. And so since you don't think much of yourself, you're not going to make others think much of yourself and cause them to think about yourself. We must not dwell on our own service. We must think only of His glory. But think of how easily we fail at this. True motives for service and giving to other people just seem to be completely non-existent in this world, even, and sometimes especially in Christian circles. There is, even in Christian circles, this emphasis on the one who gives. We want to feel good when we give to other people. We want to be recognized when we give to other people or when we serve someone else. And if someone does not compliment us, we get unhappy about it. Well, I've just been doing so much and I just feel like nobody appreciates what I do. I'm sure the elders hear that sometimes. Hear that from other people. Is that who we're being, Christians? Are we being that person? I just don't feel like people appreciate what I've been doing. I've been sacrificial in a lot of ways. And I just feel like everybody else is getting an opportunity to serve in all these ways, and I want to get in there. See, the focus is then on us and people seeing us and our opportunity to serve and trying to force ourselves into that situation. And if that's the case, then it's no wonder why we provide so much selfish service. And so the question I want to ask you is, would you serve if there were no honor? If nobody knew, if no one ever found out, would we serve if there were zero honor? And so consider, think about the last time you served someone else and did something to help someone else or gave to someone. Who did you tell? And how many people did you tell? And why did you tell them? I'm not saying, you know, just like, well, honey, I'm going over here and trying to let you know what I'm doing. That's different, of course. Who did you tell? Why did you tell them? And try to think, when was the last time you did something in service for someone else and told no one at all? See, we've got this little insidious thing inside of us that's very secret. We might even initially think, oh, it's not that big of a deal what I'm doing. And so we do it. And then we go throughout the rest of our day and we start thinking about what we did. And we're like, that was pretty cool that I told them about the gospel or that I visited that person, wasn't it? And we're just like itching to tell someone about it. Just like slip it out in a conversation. We're like, got it out there. It's almost as if we feel like it's completely pointless to serve or to give to someone else if other people don't know about it. We think about that, you know, when we see an opportunity to give to someone, we're like, all right, I want to give to them and type my name out. I gave this to them. And we want to let it out in a conversation or type it out on Facebook. Oh man, hasn't Facebook become this huge place where you proclaim righteousness? It becomes this huge place. I don't know how many of you are into it, but let me tell you, it is ridiculous how bad it's getting. People like, felt so good to serve someone today. Told this many people about the gospel. I'm glad I'm getting my life right on track. I preached this many meetings this year. Oh, preachers are really bad at it. It's becoming a big, big problem. Why are they posting that? I'm not saying it's wrong to post spiritual things on Facebook. I think it's a great way for us to influence other people. But when it's about what we're doing and alerting other people to our service so that people will like it. Oh, 28 likes, yeah, a comment. So great of what you did. What are we doing? We're getting other people to notice our giving and our service. And so the answer to fixing this is to get our motives straight and get our minds straight and ask yourself this question. And here's a real simple thing that we can all ask ourselves. How many times have you done something for someone else, but only to be disappointed by their lack of gratefulness? Why are we disappointed by their lack of gratefulness? Is it really that we're just disappointed that they weren't thankful people? Or is it that we wanted to be recognized for what we did? And so fixing this starts with destroying our puffed up view of our own service. We're not going to tell other people about what we've done if we're not impressed with what we've done. I just love Jesus' words in Luke 17 and verse 10. I'll put it up there on the screen so you guys don't have to lose your place in Matthew. I love that. You guys, every time I say a scripture, I hear so many papers turning. You guys are great. Luke said, I'll make it a little easy on you on this one. Luke 17:10. Christ tells us there, he commands him, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants and we have only done what was our duty. That's what we need to be thinking whenever we serve or give to someone else. We have done no more than what is expected of us. The Father has given us massive amounts of love, and so the only natural response is to give others what little love we can in return, and we are only obeying God's commands. And we will not tell other people about our service if we are not impressed with it ourselves. And so that's giving and serving in secret. The second thing that Christ talks about is praying in secret. He instructs his disciples to pray so that they only have their Father's audience. He tells them, I want you to go in your room, shut the door, so that you can pray to your Father in secret who sees in secret. Because we only want God to hear us. And this is, of course, not just the only place we can go to pray. In fact, I don't even know if that's what Jesus did. In fact, we're told many times that Jesus went off to a mountain because just being in a house probably wasn't good enough. He really needed to go away. And so we read multiple times of him going away and the disciples apostles can't even find him. You can go anywhere. You can pick any place. Think about it. Where's your prayer place going to be? Where's your quiet place going to be? And when was the last time you got down on your knees when nobody else was around, nobody to see, and you just poured your heart out to the Father? Or is it always something that we only do in worship? Is it always only something that we do when our family is around at meals? Or do we have a personal relationship with the Father? Where are we in this? Are we desiring to be seen? Are we only doing it when we're seen? This is not condemning public prayers, by the way. Public prayers happen, group settings, like in Ezra chapter 9. Christians did this in Acts chapter 12 and many other places. The key is the motive that when people come up here to pray, as was so greatly done earlier, okay, the focus is on the glory of the Father, which was said in our prayer earlier. So I just love that. And that's what we're trying to focus on, is we're trying to focus on the glory of the Father. And so if you come up here and men and your desire is to be seen by other people and you only pray when you are here and called upon, then that shows that, yeah, this is just something that's being done to be seen by other people. But it's not condemning all public prayers. Rather, the motive is the important thing. You know, it's kind of a scary thing as we consider what happens so often in places. I've been to lectures where the one who is praying or leading or singing or giving a lecture, he's just placed on this pedestal before he gets up. Someone gets up there who has written down all of his accomplishments, and they spend like sometimes 2 minutes talking about, this person has this qualification, he's been serving the Lord for this long, been preaching the gospel this long, has these degrees, he's done all these great things. And even this act of service over here, as if it's like something that makes him qualified to do what he's doing. To say a prayer, or to lead a song, or to give a lecture. Do we need qualifications to do those things? Then why are the qualifications said? Oh, they're thrown out there for everyone to admire and to think, he is worthy of leading us in worship. And so Christians, leading worship praying, singing, preaching, any of it. There is no honor in that. And we've got to start taking the honor out of it. We've got to stop thinking of it as if it's some honorable thing and stop placing attention, focusing on them. There's nothing wrong with complimenting them or saying good job in your service or anything like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to stop making it such a big deal as if it's this place of honor. Because what happens is then they start thinking much of what they've done. And guys, we got to not do that. And ladies, we've got to not do that in our service as well. And in our teaching as well. We've got to not be those people. And so when we are leading singing, when we're leading worship and prayers and helping at the Lord's Supper and when we're preaching, we've got to do these things in a way that does not place all the attention on us, but places all of it on the Scriptures. Places all of it on the words we're saying and focuses not on the one who is preaching or leading, singing or praying, but focusing solely on Him alone, on God alone. That's where the focus needs to always be. I mean nothing. Leland means nothing, and he would agree. We are nothing. God is everything, and that's the one we've got to put our focus on. And whenever you're serving then, guys, and whenever you're doing these things, do them in natural ways. So that's my admonition to you guys. Just lead singing in a natural way. If you want to sing with all your heart, sing with all your heart. But don't add artificial things to it. There's no need to do that. I love when the song leader is really leading us in worship and he means every word that he says. And that is good. And that's what should be happening. That is natural when he's smiling and singing and things like that. But so often what can happen then is it's changed to something else and he starts feeling good about himself and what he's doing just to be seen by other people. And we don't want that to happen. And preachers will only preach because other people compliment it. We've got to take our focus away from that. God is our only audience. And so let's focus on that in our worship and in our prayers and our study and our reading. Fasting in secret is the third thing that Christ commands them to do, is to fast in secret. It is interesting how he assumes they're fasting. Instead of fasting with a gloomy and disfigured face, Christ teaches his disciples to clean themselves up when they fast. They should blend in with a crowd. Their stomachs may be hungry, but their fasting is meant to fill up their spiritual souls. So here's the question. If they are filled up spiritually, if we are filled up spiritually whenever we're fasting, or we could really apply this to any other way. We could apply this to any type of intense supplication to the Lord, or any type of intense service or suffering or anything like that. And so, you know, we might have been praying all night. We might have been fasting for a couple of days. It doesn't matter what it is. We might have been undergoing suffering for some kind of cause for Christ. But if we're doing it so joyfully, if we're actually excited about it, and if we're actually focused on the glory of the Father, and we're actually filled up spiritually by doing those things, why are we acting so empty on the outside and walking around with disfigured faces? And oh, it was a long night. Why? Oh, well, since you asked, I was on my knees all night praying. But I'm all right. I'm all right. Why are we acting so miserable if we are so filled up spiritually? When we act with these hypocritical notions and ways, then we really just don't make sense at all. It does not make sense to act dead on the outside when the act that you are trying to promote is supposed to be filling you up spiritually inside, which kind of shows that you probably weren't filled up spiritually on the inside when those things were happening. It shows we weren't even doing it correctly. And so we must not have these hypocritical motives. We've not been working and slaving away. It is our joy to suffer for the Lord. It is our joy to talk to the Lord for hours or to whatever. If that is your choice to do so, you do that because you love to do that, not because you want to promote how intense you've been. That's our focus. That's what we need to be doing when we are doing these things. When we have been practicing righteousness in all areas. These are just three examples, by the way. Christ could have come up with many other examples. We can think of other ways, I'm sure, to apply Christ's words in different ways we live our life. All practice of righteousness must be kept quiet. And so always focus on that first. And that doesn't mean, Christians, that does not mean that our righteousness is ruined if someone does see us. Remember, the focus is just on it's ruined if we are trying to get other people to see us and think much of us. Okay, so I do want to say that because my wife was mad at me after I preached the sermon last time and said, well, I'm really encouraged when I see other people serve. I'm like, no, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. So in conclusion, let's read these words on the screen here, kind of summing up the scriptures together. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So as we conclude, this is what we need to be focusing on. We need to be focusing on getting the Father's reward. It is so scary to consider that no matter how much we do, no matter what we do, it does not matter if we go across the sea and donate $1 billion to starving orphans in Africa or tell 1 million people about the gospel. If we do it so that other people will see us, it is completely useless for us. If we don't do it for the Father's reward, it is completely useless. We will receive no reward because we have false motives. Our service and generosity must seek to glorify the Father's name alone. Our prayer and our study must focus on communing with God. This is the only way He will see us in secret. Notice that in the text. When we pray in secret, give in secret, fast in secret, that's when He sees us in secret, and He's not going to see us or notice us otherwise, or think much of what we've done, or please Him. We want to please the Father, do we not? It's just, that's what we've got to be focusing on, is this the Father's smiling face when we are doing these things, and not what anybody else around us is reacting to. And so the question we want to finish with tonight is, whose attention do you desire? Whose attention do we desire? I think it would be naive to say we never, ever, ever desire man's attention. That would be probably foolish of us to say it just never creeps into us. And so instead of acting like this is not a temptation for us, let's meet this temptation head on and fight against Satan who is trying to get us to promote our righteousness. Let's admit the problem and fight against it. Focus on the Father's reward. Focus on glorifying Him alone. He is the great one. He's the one we want to see. He's the one we want to please and the one whom we want attention from. And so as you consider your life and your heart tonight, we want to call you to come to the Master so that you can please Him and to come back to Him, have a relationship with Him. If you don't have a relationship with God yet, just know it is the most wonderful decision you could ever make. We always want to extend this invitation for you. If you've gone away from the Lord or never started a relationship from the Lord, I want you to know the Father is a loving God. He's not trying to catch you in your sin and hurt you with like the magnifying glass that kids have on ants. He's not like that. He is a loving God seeking to help you. The prodigal son parable is just the most beautiful, beautiful picture ever. The Father is sitting there waiting for His children to come home with His arms open. And that's what He's doing with you tonight. If you've turned away from the Lord or not started a relationship with the Lord, don't wait another minute. We do not have the promise of tomorrow. If there's any way we can help you in your relationship with God, talk to us afterwards or come forward to the front while we stand and while we sing.